Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I want to talk to you for just a couple of minutes this morning about three things. First of all, the promise, and then the parade, and then pessimism. Because all three of these are present here in our passage. The promise of God is given. You can hear it. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus was very deliberate in fulfilling all of the prophecies and the promises of God down to the very letter. Oh, God, help us that we would be so. Amen. That we would be so determined to fulfill the prophecies and the desires of God down to the very letter. You see, God had a plan. From the very, very beginning, God had a plan. Right in the Garden of Eden, you read these words, I will put enmity, and speaking of the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. That's specifically talking to the enemy of our souls, to Satan, that he would strike the heel, that is the celebration, if you will, of the cross. And in that, Christ will crush his head. The work of Calvary. The plan of God unfolded through the patriarchs. We learn, in a surprising way, we learn what it is to believe through the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And through their seed, God chose a people, Israel. And we got to see how God loves and cares for a people who will turn their attention to Him. It's a fascinating read, this Old Testament, as you realize how God wants to treat those that are walking in relationship with Him. We see the feebleness of this because Israel would pursue God and they would believe in God and they would be obedient to God, and the next day, disobedient. Pessimistic, opposing him. The next day, they'd cry out to him and he would come and save them in their situation, and they would honor him for a season and then turn their backs on him once again. And this cycle went over and over and over again until finally God says, enough of all of that. He sent his son into the world, Jesus, to come and live among them, to teach them, to love them, to care for them. As a matter of fact, if you read in Luke's gospel, you will see Jesus as he's getting ready to make his entrance into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, standing at the brow of the city, so at the crest of the Mount of Olives, looking out over Jerusalem, and it says that he wept. And he said, how I would love to just gather you in my arms and care for you. You know, folk, I have to believe that that is his desire even for our world today. Oh, how I would just long to just gather you in and be your provider and your protector. But instead, he makes this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and then they cried, crucify him, crucify him. It's amazing, folks, because it's very, very possible. We don't know. We don't know who was standing there and in which crowd and at what time. But we can pretty much surmise that some of the same ones that shouted Hosanna on Sunday, by Friday were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. You say, how in the world is that possible? I want you to know that God stayed on plan for the redemption of mankind. Anywhere along the way, God could have said, "This is ridiculous," and wiped out all of mankind and started over. How many realize this morning that he could have done that? You know, after time, after time, after time, after time, after time of God's chosen people, Israel, rejecting him, opposing him, dishonoring him, at one point, he says to Moses, he said, "Step out of the way. I'm going to kill them all, and I will start a new nation through you." And Moses and Aaron fell on their face and cried out to the Lord, and it was the only thing that saved Israel. I think it's important for us to realize this morning that God does have a bottom line. There will be a day, there will be a time where God will draw the line, and it won't matter how many fall down before him and cry out, because his mercy will be extended as far as it can be extended, and his justice will take over, and judgment will come upon the world. But praise God, we live in the season of his grace and his mercy. Amen? But oh, folks, don't take advantage of that. Don't spit on the Savior by thinking that because of his grace, because of his mercy, that we can live our lives any way that we desire and not, well, not be the center of his attention. He knows the hearts of men. I want to talk to you about the parade. Quite a parade. Once again, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. From Josephus and the other church fathers, we learned that the population of Jerusalem at this particular time was about 150,000 people. 150,000 people, but at the Passover feast, Josephus records that there were 2.7 million at the feast. Swelled a little bit, didn't it? I want you to get that vision. I want you to see that. I mean, every home would have been filled with extra guests. Every possible lodging place would have been filled. And everybody came for the celebration, not only to take the Passover, which was really just one night, but then the 7 days that followed, the feast, the great feast that took place, and God encouraged them to feast and to enjoy themselves. So they were in, if I can say, the party mode. How many of you at least know what that is? Some of you don't even know that. I'm sorry. It was the celebration of the highest order. They had come from all over Israel and all over the known world, making pilgrimage in to celebrate this feast. They chose palms, the palm branch. It was an emblem of victory, an emblem of celebration. Leviticus proclaimed that the palm branches would be used for the Feast of Tabernacles, that they would be waved before the Lord. I should note this. By God's own desire, the people were to be into waving as part of their praise. Not this, but this. Okay, let's try it. Wow, looky there. Yeah, see, only what they would do would be they would bring a lamb as a thank offering. The lamb would be cut up, and the rear leg, along with the shoulder, would be taken by the priest and lifted up and waved before the Lord. And then he would give it back to the people for them to take home and draw in their neighbors and feast and have a celebration. Pretty cool, huh? You see, God doesn't want our praise to be a downer. Oh, God. No? I believe even we can learn some lessons from when Ezra stood up on a high tower and began to read the word of the Lord, and the people started weeping and wailing, and they told him, hold on a minute. Whoa. This is a day of celebration. This is a day of rejoicing. As we hear the word of the Lord, we should receive it with gladness in our hearts, because God cares enough for us to receive his word and to benefit and to grow by it. Hallelujah. You say, but oh, sometimes it's so hard. But even that should give us great thanks. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for caring enough to give us the word of life. He's not only in his person the way, the truth, and the life, but in his expressions to us, he shows us the way, he gives us the truth, and he leads us into life. He's worthy of our praise this morning. Hallelujah. He said, well, now, Pastor, I'm not real demonstrative. You know, I don't do those kinds of things. It just depends on how thankful we are, church. You see, these folks here in about 30 A.D. were all still young enough and old enough to remember the conflict of the Maccabees, where they came in and re-seized control of Jerusalem. And you know what they used? They used palm branches to celebrate the victory of the Maccabees. So not only was it used from the Feast of the Tabernacles, but from the time, the intertestamental time, that is the time from Malachi to Matthew, during that period of time, 300 years, when Jerusalem came back into the hands of the people, they were so thankful to be back home that they waved palm branches before the Lord. You know, sometimes we forget just how much God has done for us. It's easy, you know, if it's been 5 years or 10 years since you gave your heart to Jesus, you know, you start just kind of taking it for granted. You can almost fall into the pit of, well, I was worthy of this salvation. Now, you would never say that to anybody, but many times we act like that in our lives. You can tell the folks who still remember where they were headed before Jesus. You can tell which folks are really thankful and want to give the Lord praise for what he has done in their lives, because they still are wanting to give him one of these. And they're looking for creative ways to say thank you to him for all that he's done. Well, not only were there palms in this parade and a huge crowd, but there was also proclamation. Hosanna! Can I tell you this morning, that was a strange term to shout in the direction of Jesus. Hosanna means save, I pray. You see, for them, it really was not a shout of praise. For them, it was a desperate plea. They were believing and wanting Jesus to take them and lead them out of the captivity of the Roman government. They were wanting him to rise up as their king. They could follow him into battle, and he would, as David, bring them into victory against this huge Goliath of Rome. That's what they saw. Save us! Save us! Save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can do it. That's what they're saying. You can do it. You're the man. You're the one. You can lead us. Taking off their coats, threw them on the ground, picking up palm branches, pulling them off of trees, trying to influence Jesus to save them from the tyranny of the Roman government. Did he desire to save them? Absolutely. He's the one who stood on the brow of the city and cried out, I want to bring you into my arms. You see, he was wanting to end the battle in their life, not just in their town. You know, it's tempting for us to want Jesus to be our political savior, our physical savior. What he's wanting to be is our spiritual savior. To make your and my eternity safe. Interesting because, see, John wrote this near the end of his life. This gospel was the last gospel to be written. So it would have been somewhere around 80 to 90 AD when he penned these words. He would have had not only the concept of walking with Jesus and seeing all of the things that took place, but then he would have also watched probably 50 years or so of the church in action and watching how the Lord was actually working all of this through. So you can imagine his perspective as he's pinning this and thinking back, oh my goodness, did they miss it? They were trying to make him the earthly king. He was wanting to set up a throne in their lives. He was wanting to take over their life. He was wanting to be the savior of their soul and the master of their life. And they missed it. And all the course, over the course of all those years of preaching and the things that he went through for the cause of Christ and the realities of all of that, I can just see his pen shaking as he writes out those words from Psalm 118. He says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And John's sitting there in that cave going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. He was right there. I'm sure he could feel the warmth of when he leaned in upon the breast of Jesus, when he put his arms around him and said, it's so good to have you with us, Savior. And when he realized that's exactly the relationship that Jesus wanted to have with all the people. He didn't just want to put the children on his knee and bless them. He wanted to take the people in his arms and bless them. But they were busy. They had other pursuits. There was life to live. But they missed the visitation, the hour of his visitation. Oh my goodness. How easy it is, church, for us to miss the moments of his visitation. I ask you this morning, how many of you have been in a service and felt the presence of the Lord, the moving of the Lord? Have you? Oh, my. There's nothing like it. There's a longing that follows it. It's like you want it every single day. Imagine with me what those disciples would have been like. I mean, after the resurrection, now we read right here, it says that they didn't realize what had happened or even what they did to him until after his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. In other words, once he was gone. Can you imagine them
setting together with the realization, oh my goodness, the Son of God walked the trails of Israel with us? And one would speak up and say, yeah, I remember when I tapped him on the shoulder. I remember when I told him that story that I shouldn't have told him. Because, see, they lived life together. They walked together. He's the Son of God. He's the King of all kings. The Lord of all lords. How did we miss that? How did we fail to see? We actually thought, and even our moms thought, that he was going to be a king. And oh, James and John sitting there rubbing their faces and going, oh my goodness, can you imagine? We actually said to him, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand? Oh my goodness. Because all we could think about was the physical, and all he could dwell on was the spiritual. And we missed it. We missed the days of visitation of the Lord. And now he's physically gone. Don't you know? Come on, don't you know with me that there would have been days that they would have turned to one another and gone, oh, I would give anything for 5 minutes of him just standing here with us. I didn't ask him the right questions. I didn't yield to him enough. Even when he sent us out two by two and said, here's the power that you need. Go forth and do ministry. And we came back rejoicing. And remember what he said? He said, don't rejoice that the demons, but rejoice that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We missed it. You can hear a Nathaniel speak up and go, oh my goodness. If he was here right now, I would just fall at his feet and do nothing but praise him day after day after day after day. It would be hard for me to stand because now I know who he is. And church, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem. We're creating parades before Jesus. Our services are parades. Parades of individuals shouting out their needs before the Lord, rather than people who are aware that the King of all the ages has come and died on our behalf, who has given us the right to everlasting life. Perhaps we're missing it. Perhaps we're missing the reality of what this is all about. Because if we really realize, we would be on our faces more. Nothing else, we would be proclaiming praise more, for he is worthy. Not because Pastor told us, not because Pastor Steve said, get your hands in the air and let's sing a song to the Lord. No, but because we were realizing, oh my goodness, the God of all creation has given himself for me. And I'm letting my little day-by-day things cloud his praiseworthiness. It's obvious that the crowds that were gathered did not have the correct perception of the day. Because as soon as he did not do what they thought he should do, then they left and they were gone. On Monday, they made a song of celebration. On the next day, they made a proclamation to crucify. The pessimism that grew out of these two events was astounding. Why? Because he didn't do what they thought he should do. Well, I guess God doesn't love me because he hasn't healed me the way I ask him to. Well, I guess God doesn't love me because he didn't do in my relationship what I had asked him to do. No difference. They wanted him to be a king, rise up against Rome, and take over. He did not take that course. As a matter of fact, it should have been an indicator to them when he rode in on a donkey's colt. Triumphant kings came in on horses, prancing stallions. But whenever a king was going on an emissary of peace, he rode a donkey. And that's where he came, riding into Jerusalem. You see, they were missing the obvious. I wonder how often we, church, miss the obvious. And see, when praise doesn't come forth with legitimacy, pessimism and opposition follow it quickly. When you and I do not react or act upon the revelation that we receive from the Lord, apathy follows. Let me give you an equation here, and it's an exacting equation, and you can count on it every time. Revelation minus participation equals apathy, pessimism, and opposition. Once again, revelation minus participation equals apathy and pessimism. Well, it works for everybody else. It doesn't work for me. Church, this morning, he's worthy of our true praise. He's worthy. Oh, there's one more piece of this. Have you got a minute?
I said, well, I don't know.
Yeah, I got a minute. You see, we too have a promise. Just like these people of Israel, we too have a promise. For the angel of the Lord stood there as Jesus' feet were leaving the ground and he's ascending into heaven. And they said, the angel of the Lord says, this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come again in like manner. We should write that down. Oh, that's right. It is written down. We should believe it. Because you see, the same Lord that says, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, see your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt, and it happened on the day of triumph, is the same God, the same Lord, the same truth that said, I will come again in like manner as you've seen me go. Oh, and by the way, there's going to be a parade. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Oh my goodness. We just got another identifying point of heaven. There are going to be palm branches in heaven. I guess they figured there couldn't be a good celebration of victory unless we had the branches. And they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the Lord and worshiped God, saying, amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. No pessimism there. Not allowed. There's going to be signs at the door, the entrance of heaven. No opposers, no pessimism.
only praisers. Folks, listen. We might as well get ready. We might as well get ready. I believe that those who truly belong to the Lord are feeling this with a sense of urgency. I really do. Those who truly belong to Him, those that are not just, you know, not just in word, not just like a crowd as the parade goes by, but deep in their hearts, they are feeling a sense that He is worthy of praise because of all that He's done for them. May not know how to express it. I pray you get just a little bit of an idea out of it here today. Look to His attributes. Look to who He is and what He has done. He's worthy for us to recount those. I can say, Lord Jesus, I have seen You change the lives of thousands of people. Lord Jesus, I have watched You as You have healed broken bodies. I've seen You, Lord Jesus, take those who were hurting in the death of a loved one and watched as warm oil poured over them and peace came into their hearts and into their minds. I have seen You, Lord Jesus, take those who were racked with addictions. And I've seen You break the power of that addiction in a day. Lord, I'm impressed by You, Jesus. I'm impressed by what You can do. I am impressed by who You are. And I'm sorry this morning for the days and the hours that I have failed to acknowledge the grandeur, the glory of Your awesomeness. You are worthy of all praise.